Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We're going to be in Titanic Faith, starting on page 145, shooting for page 155. The things we'll be looking at tonight is we're looking at a few verses that identify the thing called the hour, which is the end. It's the time of the judgment, the resurrection. It's the apocalyptic time of in the Islamic world, in the Muslim faith. It's like what we'd say the second coming. But it's preceded by the minor signs that are, again, some of them are found in the Quran. But remember, a lot of these things come out of the writings that came after Muhammad, things that were recorded that he said or things that he taught, or the scholars trying to put things together in the hadith. And so the minor signs, basically what the minor signs are, events that lead up to the hour, the final time. And then when the hour begins, there's going to be the major signs that are more drastic, more dramatic, and we've got those listed here. As we look at these minor signs right here, they're very vague. Basically, as I say in the book, they're going to be things that are nothing other than the decline of any culture. If it be the Greek culture, a Jewish culture, if it be Egyptian, if it be our culture, it's just as culture declines and things become lawless and more out of control. And those are minor signs. So there's nothing necessarily earth-shattering in those minor signs, except just the decline of history, the decline of culture into the hour, and then some major signs take place. And one thing you should keep in mind as you walk through this is how this parallels Christianity, especially Christian eschatology, which Christian eschatology is built on Jewish eschatology, you know, the books of Daniel, Ezekiel, those different writings that they've got put together, even Jeremiah, things out of the Psalms, things that are supposed to take place in the future. Christianity then built on those, or they were fulfilled. Then 700 years after Christianity, this Islamic faith, they have to uproot Jewish faith, Jewish doctrine. They've got to come alongside Christian faith. And so the writings of Islam, you can say it's inspired by Allah through Muhammad, if you want to go that way, or it's an attempt to get rooted into a culture that's already accepted Judaism, Christianity. It's the Byzantine Empire being infiltrated with another type of doctrine. Not very many things are unique. A lot of the terminology, a lot of the ideologies fit right into Judaism, Christianity. And so we're going to be able to see a lot of things that are parallel. At least I do. And that's, you're going to be the judge of that as we go through it. So let's begin on page 145. And we just review or talk about this thing called the hour. Quran 43:61, there's only one reference in the Quran or the writings of Muhammad that put Jesus and the hour in the same verse. And that's the one that we've got right here. I'll read it. Here it is, bottom page 145. Why does those numbers not match up? 43, the hour is described in the Quran this way. Oh, I see. Okay. Because this is not the verse. There's one verse. I'm sorry. Quran 43:61 is a verse that says Jesus will be a sign of the hour. I think we talked about that last week. And I'm trying to think. Yeah, that's if you go back into the last few pages. Now, a good description of the hour out of the Quran is another verse, which is chapter 81, verses 1 through 19. And here is right out of the Quran. When the sun, with its spacious light, is folded up, when the stars fall, losing their luster, when the mountains vanish like a mirage, when the she-camels, 10 months with young, are left unattended, when the wild beasts are herded together in the human habitations, when the oceans boil over with a swell, when the souls are sorted out, being joined like with like, that would refer to the bad souls over here with the bad souls, the good souls over here with the good souls, when the female infant, buried alive, is questioned for what crime she was killed, when the scrolls are laid open, when the world on high is unveiled, the world on high would be heaven, when the blazing fire is kindled to fierce heat, that would be hell, and when the garden is brought near, that's paradise, then shall each soul know what it has put forward, meaning you'll know what condition you're in. So verily I call to witness the planets that recede, go straight or hide, and the night as it dissipates, and the dawn as it breathes away the darkness. Verily, this is the word of a most honorable messenger. So there's the reference. That's the hour. That's this. The hour is manifested. Then here's a list of several of them. Other references to the hour in the Quran. 1585. We created not the heavens, the earth, and all between them, but for just ends. And the hour is surely coming when this will be manifest. Meaning everything was created for the hour and justice to be revealed. Next, serve thy Lord until there come unto thee the hour that is certain. The 1677, to Allah belongeth the mystery of the heavens and the earth, and the decision of the hour of judgment is as the twinkling of an eye, or even quicker, for Allah hath power over all things. And then there's several other references there if you got just a feel for the concept of the hour. At the bottom of page 146, the final judgment and the hour, I write, preceding the hour that we just described there, when Allah judges, the final judgment, there will be signs that indicate the hour is near. The signs are divided into two groups. And this is not necessarily how the Quran divides them or the Hadith, but it's how the scholars and students can break things down. There are certain things that, well, first it's called the small signs or the minor signs. And they will precede the hour, and they set the stage for the great signs. And here, very quickly, I've got a list of the minor signs. At the bottom of page 146, the small signs set in motion the events that lead to the occurrence of the great signs, which lead to the final judgment. So before you can have these great signs, for example, the appearing of the Mahdi, you've got to get the small signs to kind of get things cranked up. In other words, the small signs are kind of like the lighter fluid. And then when the lighter fluid's lit and the things are blazing, then you can start actually having end times. If I were to make a parallel with our own times, and this is just me throwing out a comment, it appears that we're trying to crank up the small sign, putting lighter fluid on the world situations, if you're Muslim, putting lighter fluid on the world situations to kind of fan into flame so that the final signs, the great signs, can manifest. In other words, the Mahdi can't come until these small signs are cranking out some heat. And again, as we read through these small signs, or the minor signs, there's nothing unique about them that any declining culture doesn't go through. Here we go. An increase. The minor signs include these right here. An increase in these things. False prophets. In other words, false teachers, false prophets. You can dig up this information. 30 or sometimes 31 false prophets. Among them are four women will come forth. Okay? There'll be apostasy. The Muslim world will copy the misdeeds of the previous nations. Now, this is very similar to Israel being warned, don't follow the ways of the Canaanites. People follow the stars and reject their preordained destiny established by Allah. Alcohol is used. Again, this is talking about Islamic culture. Islam, again, is the righteous culture in Islam. And then the rest are the pagans, the Gentiles, the infidels. And Muslims will begin using alcohol. There'll be sexual sins. There'll be natural disasters, earthquakes, plagues, murder, political corruption. That will be unique. Power of authority is entrusted to unfit people or unqualified people. And then wars and rebellions will arise even among the Muslims. So minor signs right there. What do you see that's unique? I mean, that's been going on since the beginning of time at some level in society. Number two, there will be ignorance within Islam concerning their faith. So they'll have little understanding of their doctrines, and so they'll be easier to be betrayed or persuaded to false doctrines. So, verse point three, Muslims will become Christians quickly and easily. Because they don't know the truth, they'll easily convert to Christianity. People will follow astrology. There'll be Islamic apostasy. Muslims will build luxurious mosques, materialism, and overflowing money. In other words, they'll be, again, instead of being conservative in their spending, they'll be luxurious and overspend. Women will outnumber men 50-1. Now, some say the reason, even in their own writings, the reason is unknown, but it may be due to war and martyrs in jihad, because all the men have blown themselves up. The seat of Islamic authority known as the Caliphate will be established in the Holy Land. So again, this is one of the things they need to establish. You can see it trying to establish the Caliphate. And if one, that's a minor sign. The Mahdi, which is going to be a major sign, won't be able to come back until the Caliphate is in place. And it's going to be established in the Holy Land. Now remember, they are not writing these things in 2015 in our culture. They're writing these things in 700, 800, 900 A.D. They're writing in the midst of other turmoil situations that have been 1,000 years ago. So again, they're trying to, in a sense, they always are pushing towards, again, not to be judgmental necessarily, even we as believers are told, be aware, be watching for the return of Christ, yet you do not know at what hour. So we're always living on the edge of the second coming. That's the way the Bible's describing our faith. Islam is always on the verge of apocalyptic events. And so they're always right there. So that at any time during their history, if it's 700, 800, 1200 A.D., and there's a change, there's an upset, there's some kind of apostasy, this could be the minor sign leading towards the big events. But anyway, the Caliphate will be established in the Holy Land. Now the question comes, what is the Holy Land? If it's Saudi Arabia, the Holy Land, well, that then it was established in six. That happened in 632. If it's Israel, if the Holy Land is Israel and the Caliphate is established and has control of Israel, then of course we're not there yet, and we have a problem with Israel returning in 1948. So, if you have, for example, in Turkey, a Caliphate established in Turkey, maybe the Ottoman Empire, that extends down and takes control of Israel, okay, Israel is now under the Caliphate of the Turkey or the Ottoman Empire. Yes, Larry? That's the rightful or the rightly guided one. He's the one who's going to be the one who's the successor. He's the successor, kind of the Mahdi he's going to be the rightly guided one. The one who succeeds Muhammad would be the Caliphate. Because remember, when Muhammad died, there was nothing really established. He was just doing his work, then he died suddenly. So now we've got chaos in the Muslim world. And so they had to find the right successor. The Caliphate will be the successor to be the head of Islam. And that needs to be in place before the Mahdi, we'll be talking about that. The Mahdi, in a sense, is their Messiah. He's the rightly guided one that will lead them into the events of the end times. So yeah, the Caliphate would be the head of Islam. Now you see it popping up like the Islamic State. You know, they've identified a caliphate, they've established a caliphate, but it's got to be recognized by Islam. And so they're trying to push their agenda, their caliphate, and then sometimes it's rejected. And then what's going on in Turkey, you know, with the coup, that could all play into whoever's causing the coup, if it was really, you know, the military trying to overthrow the president because he's becoming too Islamic, or if he was doing his own coup to build his own momentum, he could be playing into the ideal of the caliphate returning, which we've already talked about, is exactly what Turkey is. Muslims in Turkey, there's two groups. There's the liberals, which are more like the democratic. They want democracy. They want, they're the Young Turks of World War I. And then at World War I stopped the Caliphate or the Ottoman Empire, and they went into a democracy where they represented a representative government. And that's why it's been part of our Western world, Turkey has been. That's why we're sharing military bases with them. We're on their military bases. But with the rise of ISIS just right across the border and in to the east, there's that the fuel, the kerosene is being poured on the fire. There's this unrest. It's like, hey, we gotta get on board. You know, we're trying to be westernized, and yet here comes our chance to join the minor signs, the end times, the apocalyptic events. And as the news has reported, the president has leaned more towards an Islamist position, which means he's leaning more towards an Islamic state. Again, how far is he going to go? And so he's got to get more power. And what they lost as a caliphate at the end of World War I, 1919, 1923, however, whatever date you put on that, they've always wanted to bring that back. They they became a democratic society and set aside their ancient ways, and that's always pressure to come back, especially where they're located, there's pressure to come back to the Islamist position of having a caliphate again or the renewed Ottoman Empire. And however you describe that, that's something that is burning on the back burner somewhere in somebody's mind. And it's just interesting that you could call it, you know, you can see that it was set aside, but it's not a permanent solution. Especially even when you get into biblical prophecy, Gog and Magog coming out of that area of what eastern Turkey, you know, up into the Caspian Sea, down into Syria, that's that hot spot. That's where the empire may come from of the kingdom of the beast. So this right here, the caliphate, is very interesting. So the caliphate will be established in the Holy Land. Again, if the Holy Land is Saudi Arabia, they've had their chance. It's been there and done, going way back to 632. But if the Holy Land is Israel, what happened in World War I set the stage for Israel's return in 1948 and has put all this on ice until the caliphate can be established once again in a place where it can invade Israel and establish its authority over Israel or in Israel. And so that's kind of been a source of, you know, disappointment, disillusion, tension since 1948. So anyway, that's one of the minor signs. And that's why I point in number 8, letter A, point 2 underneath there. If Israel is the Holy Land, then the return of the Jews has caused some concern to these minor signs. And that's why you've got the Palestinian-Israeli or Muslim-Israeli conflict, because there's just no resolution. If Israel is going to be accepted, that puts all of this stuff in the background, and Islam just has to be a member of our modern world and just participate and go their way. But it means they're forsaking their mission of conquering the world or the apocalyptic vision they've got. And so they've got to keep that tension burning and drive Israel into the sea. Even though some may be saying a peace, peace, Israel has to be eliminated. And you'll see that as Israel and Islam cannot stand side by side according to these doctrines. Number 9, the Arabs will be destroyed. Now, who is the Arabs? What does destroyed mean? What to what extent and where? In the 1500s, the Ottoman Empire controlled the Middle East, and they were Turks, not Arabs. So again, realize again, when you say Muslim, you're not necessarily talking about Arabs. The Muslims in Turkey are not Arabs, they're Turks who are Muslim. And so now the Turks can be fighting the Arabs, because the Arabs are going to be down in Saudi Arabia, even Yemen in that area. Then you're going to have Palestinians who are Muslim. So you've got Turks, you've got Palestinians, you've got Arabs, and they're all Muslims. And so there's some, whatever, again, that's, I don't necessarily know that answer. End times in Bible is sometimes difficult enough, let alone trying to explain right here. But one of those minor signs is the Arabs will be destroyed. And again, if you go with the 1500s, the Ottoman Empire did that. They took over the Muslim world with the Ottoman Caliphate, and the Arabs were subdued. Number 10, the habitations of Medina is greatly extended. The habitations of Medina would extend to Ihab and Yahab, located the location of the tomb of Muhammad. Again, now you're going to have to go down into Saudi Arabia and figure out they're just expanding their territory. And again, a lot of these things were written at a time when this was happening. They're trying to make something out of it. Now we're stuck with this prophecy in the 21st century. It's like it doesn't even make any sense, because they're talking about events in 900 AD, trying to make things look apocalyptic. Now again, you understand what I'm doing to the Quran right here, or the Hadith. I'm interpreting it in such a way that many people have done that to the Bible. Say, well, these things were written down after, like when the Jews came back from Babylonian captivity, they then began to write their history and made things up to make themselves look better than they really were. I disagree with that completely. I think the Bible is authentic, written by the people it says it's written by, written at the times it said it's written by. And so when you got a prophecy in Genesis projecting into the future, we're waiting for that to happen. It's not something that someone wrote in 450 or 488 B.C., projecting it back like it was written in 2000 A.B.C. But on the other hand here, I think it's clear, even the scholars have to deal with it, Muslim scholars, that a lot of these hadiths were written under pressure, meaning these world events are happening in 900 AD or 850 AD, and so they're writing things to make their religion and get some political clout on their side as they go to war with another group of Muslims. And so now here they are. And again, do not think these are inspired unless you want to consider them to be demonic or you want to consider them being written in an antithesis against the Jews and the Christians who actually have revelation through Scripture. And now they're just writing things to contradict the Christian doctrine. But anyway, this is what it says. Number 11, Muslims fight the Turks and the Tartars, but this has been done before. And again, the Turks are, again, the area of Turkey. The Tartars would be an ethnic group from Russia or the Ukraine. Again, now we're talking very clearly, we're talking Gog and Magog. Again, you can see how the prophecy in the Bible about these people coming from the north can be fit into here. They just got a different name, but the same location. Number 12, the Arabs must conquer Constantinople. Okay, the capital of the Byzantine Empire. The best of the Muslims, the people of Hajaz, will march against the Byzantine and will conquer Constantinople. Well, the Muslims did this ultimately in 1400 AD. And that's when Constantinople fell and became Islam. That's when all the mega churches in Constantinople became mega mosques. So it's already been done. But the thing is, this prophecy or this minor sign says the Arabs must conquer. And so, in a sense, the Arabs coming out of Saudi Arabia haven't done this. The Muslims of the Turkish era, of the Iraqi area, have come in and done this. You understand? Because you've got Muslims in Egypt, you've got Muslims in Saudi Arabia, you've got Muslims in Iraq and the East, you've got Muslims in the Ottoman Empire, the Turks. And they're all for fighting for leadership in the caliphate. You understand what I'm saying? So just say the Muslims or the Arabs, it really identifies a certain group. Okay, next, Mecca will be ruined. The city of Mecca will be turned into ruins by an obscure Ethiopian man named Thu el-Suwakwatin. And so now that's pretty specific. 14, a people will emerge who eat with their tongues as cows do. I'm sure that's some kind of insult on the Byzantine world. I don't know. Or Christians in the Western world eating with their tongues like that means, I think it means bad table manners, eating with your mouth open. I don't know. Whatever it means to eat with their tongues as cows do. Many will desire death because times are so bad and life is so hard. And you can name countries right now where that's happening. Verse 16 is, I think, I'll read it. 16, not verse 16, but point 16. Time will contract. A year will be like a month. A month will be like a week. Now, what I think is happening right there is they're dealing with Bible prophecies. They're dealing with biblical verses, trying to match them and use them so that they can adapt it. A day is as a thousand lords, or a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is, help me out. It's in Psalms, it's in Peter. A day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day with the Lord. So again, time is contracted, it's all messed up. And that's not necessarily the point of Peter's writing when he quotes Psalms, but it appears right here that they're messing. A year will be like a month, and a month will be like a week, or the sun's rotating faster or something. They're doing something with this. Wild beasts will speak to men. The Euphrates River will uncover a mountain of gold. Now remember how the Euphrates River dries up in Revelation? Well, here the Euphrates River uncovers a mountain of gold and people will fight to death to possess it. So they just one up the Bible. The Euphrates River dries up and the kings of the east march across. Well, they say it dries up and a mountain of gold is revealed. And 99 out of 100 will die, hoping that one of them survives to possess that mountain of gold. Okay, that's a minor sign. We're waiting for that to happen. The believers of that time will die peacefully and gracefully and leave the wicked alive to indulge in their lust until the appointed hour of the resurrection, which is similar to the rapture. In other words, in those days, if you're a righteous Muslim, you will die peacefully and quietly, leaving all of your inheritance, all of your wealth, all the lust of the world to the wicked, and they'll just fight to the death for it. So the best thing you could have is to have the death of Josiah. You die before the Babylonian invasion. You understand what I said right there? Josiah died before... Okay. Number, the days will be violent and social breakdown will be bad before the hour comes. The next number 20, the hour will not be established until there is war between two groups, among whom there will be a great number of casualties, though the religion of both of them will be the same. So in other words, there will be war between Muslims killing Muslims or something like that. 21, the hour will not come until a man from Catan appears who would drive the people with his staff. This refers to the Mahdi. Again, we're talking about the Mahdi here in just a moment. Of the pre-Islamic Himyarite era, whose duty is that of herding his people together in preparation for the resurrection day. In other words, the leader will take like a stick and herd his people in for judgment. And this group of people called the Himyarites, we're going to go from like 110 B.C. up until 550 or so A.D., this is the area which would be in Yemen today. So these are the Arabs that are south in Saudi Arabia. They are a very, they're the Greeks knew them, the Romans knew them, they traded with them. They provided frankincense and myrrh. They became Jews around 380 AD, about 40 years after Ethiopia became Christian. So these people right here were very, very, very Jewish and had been influenced by Christianity around 340 AD. Now, don't forget about Ethiopia and the Ethiopian eunuch who met Philip and goes back down. He's a treasure and goes back down. That may all tie together. But nonetheless, these people coming out of that area are supposed to have a leader that will arise and drive them in for judgment, meaning a Muslim takeover. And that did take place after the rise of Islam. Number 22, Muslims murder their leader, fight among themselves, and the worst of the people will inherit all their worldly possessions. Similar to what we said before, there'll be an uprising in the Muslim world. They'll kill the righteous, and then the wicked will be left to fight over the possessions. 23, commotions that will cause a man to believe in the morning, but an infidel in the evening. In other words, world events will be so unstable that in that morning you may be a Muslim, but by the evening, you've forsaken your faith. 24, Muslims will fight people whose shoes are made of hair, and until they fight the Turks whose eyes are small. So the Muslims, now Turks again, going back up into the Ottoman Empire, whose eyes are small, their faces are red, the tips of their noses are flat, and their faces are stricken shields. Okay, there you have it. It's like some of that stuff is like I even feel embarrassed even mentioning it to you, but that's what we're working with. That's the minor signs. The Islamic world is looking for those minor signs to fuel on or set the stage for the coming events of the major signs. I'll read the top of page 149. I've got a little breakdown there, a little chart on the bottom of page 148. You can read through that. Basically, ignorance of the faith within Islam. Muslims will easily be converted to Christians. Apostasy in Islam. Muslims will build luxurious mosques. Materialism will be rampant. The caliphate will be established in the Holy Land, wherever that's at. Population growth in Medina. Arabs will conquer Constantinople. Mecca will be ruined. Time will contract. Wild beasts will speak. And a mountain of gold will be found under the Euphrates River. When those things are all happening, you know the hour is about to be unleashed. Okay. Now, these are the signs that will take place in a continuous series over time. And I write all this stuff right here. Many of these things I just read are basically normal events of any declining culture. Basically, more materialism, more individualism, and more people being irreligious. And I got some more information there. Now, the next thing that takes place, and this is where it becomes interesting, I can't imagine those minor signs being interesting. The major signs, the hour begins when these major signs begin to take place. So the minor signs have taken place, now the hour begins to unravel. Now, and kind of think, if you would, you can kind of think, 7-year tribulation. You can kind of think the end times right here. This is where things are. We're days away. We're months away. Things are unraveling. And here are, the major signs. The hour begins when these major signs begin to take place. They'll take place in sequence. So this is convenient. We can now put them in a sequential event or a series of sequential events. Similar to the way the seals, trumpets, and bowls are often understood according to occur in the book of Revelation. And I'll eventually parallel these or put these in sequence as we get further into the book, which is kind of nice because you can kind of see the parallel. It may be worthless, it may be interesting. But here we go. First thing that happens is the appearance of the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is this right here, the Digel. And I found it pronounced two different ways. One is I've got it in here. I've tried the book, I have it pronounced Diel, just Diel. The J's are silent. I also found an audio recording online that says Digel, Digel, Digel. And so the Digel, again, in Islam, the Digel is the Antichrist. He is the evil one. He's the deceiver. He's a man who comes and leads Muslims away from the faith. I think this is the appearance at some level of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay? This guy right here, we'll call him the Muslim Antichrist, or the Diel, the Digel. But he is actually, if you're Christian, he's doing what you'd want him to do. He's saving the Muslims from their religion. But the Muslims consider him a deceiver. He doesn't necessarily win wars, but he does deceive the people. And we'll talk more about that. Anyway, the appearance of this evil individual, again, we'll talk about that more. Then two, this gets confusing. Number two, the return of Jesus. Well, I thought you just said this. Let's see, we're talking Christian, we're talking Muslim. And the problem now, not the problem, but the confusing thing is we both have a Jesus. We've got, as Christians, we've got Jesus, the Son of God, who's going to appear and throw the Antichrist and the false prophet directly into the lake of fire when he returns. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will appear in the sky. He will appear to mankind, the sign of the Son of Man. I think that matches the Muslims' ideal of the deceiver. But the Muslims also have Jesus, because they had to. They had to adapt Jesus to their corrupt faith, because he was in everybody's culture by 600, 700 AD. This Jesus, the Son of Mary. He is basically going to be the one who speaks when the Mahdi appears. Jesus is going to speak for him and appear along with him as testifying, this is the one you should follow. And Jesus, the Son of Mary, when he returns, is going to convince the Christian world, follow you him, the Mahdi. He is the rightful one. And Jesus will return as a full-fledged Muslim, following Muslim law, and encourage the Christians to convert to Islam. And multitudes will follow him, running out of their mega churches to join Islam. I said that's my own insertion, my own insult. But anyway, that's Jesus. Understand, so we've got two Jesus. They are not the same thing. This Jesus, I think, would be the false prophet of Revelation. I'm just making a connection here. The Mahdi, I think, is the Antichrist. And this is going to become, I think, blatantly clear as we get into the book. But for the sake of our discussion, when I say, when we're talking Muslim doctrine, and we say Jesus, we're talking not Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who's sitting at the right hand of God, who's died on the cross for our sins. We're talking about a false concept of Jesus, who was rescued from the Jews, Judas died in his place, and who has never died but will return to testify to the Mahdi's rightful place. I think that fits the role of the false prophet in Revelation. So does that make sense? So let's read number one again. Number one of the major signs, the appearance of the Islamic Antichrist, the Digel, or the Diel. And that is the one they're afraid of. He's the one that they're looking out for. Like, you're looking out for the Antichrist, they're waiting for Diel to appear, or Digel to appear. That could be the Son of God, Jesus, when he returns. I'll just throw this out there so you understand that I'm not just making these things up. Diel has, when he appears, he will appear and be able to travel in the air all around the earth on this fast, fast donkey, this fast mule. So in other words, he's riding on something that he can go anywhere. And again, for me, and what I put together, and you need to think about these things, because Jesus, as I'll get into this, we've talked about before, Jesus says the sign of the Son of Man will appear, and all the nations will see it and mourn, and they'll run from it. They'll have time to hide from it. and hide us from the wrath of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The Son of Man is Jesus, but when Jesus, the Son of God, appeared to Ezekiel and calls Ezekiel the Son of Man, He appeared on a throne that came in like a storm and traveled. Well, Psalms talks about it. Ezekiel talks about it. We can see the Ark of the Covenant is designed like it. It's like a chariot that travels wherever He wants to go. Like a mighty storm, He just flies around at top speed. And all the nations will see it. We have in our mind, our Sunday school mind, again, don't accept everything I say, but think through it. We have in mind, Jesus appears in the sky, a big flash of lightning, boom, lands on the Mount of Olives, and boom, we're having a picnic in the Kidron Valley that afternoon because second coming's happened. But when you read the sign of the Son of Man appears and things start to happen on the earth, He's moving around the earth. All the nations are hiding from Him, and He's controlling the final days of the tribulation as He's pouring out judgment on the kingdom of the beast. That matches this digel when He's traveling around the earth, deceiving people on this very fast-traveling mule or His mode of transportation. I think that's very similar to what Jesus, the Son of God, is going to do. The sign of the Son of Man appears. It's not just going to be a flash. It will be a flash like lightning, but everyone's going to see it, and it's not just going to just appear and come to the earth. It may be in the atmosphere for a period of time. Again, that's some things we'll be talking about. Anyway, there's still a match right here. It's just interesting. Okay, let's move on. Number two, the return of Jesus. And when the Muslims say the return of Jesus, they're not talking about Jesus Christ. They're talking about this guy that they've said has gone to be with Allah, and He would be indeed some kind of false prophet. Then number three, the invasion of Gog and Magog. And Gog and Magog is coming down in biblical proportions to invade and destroy Israel. But Islam also has Gog and Magog coming down. The reign of Jesus. And the reign of Jesus is this Jesus, the Muslim, who has time to convince the Christians before the final hour of judgment occurs to repent of their Christianity and convert to Islam. Again, if you go into the book of Revelation, that is exactly what is taking place. Paul talks about many people deceiving each other, are betraying each other. Jesus talks about the faith of some growing faith and them converting to some world religion. And that is exactly what this Jesus is doing. He's going to appear early enough to convince people to abandon Christianity and join, like we said last week, the world religion, the religion of unity, the gospel of unity. It's simple. There's one God and one messenger. And everyone can unite on that. You're going to get into trouble when you start having a Trinity, a Son of God coming. I mean, that's when things start getting confusing, thus would say Islam. And Christianity has simply taken Jesus' message of unity, that is the Muslim message, complicated it, come up with some crazy doctrine. If you just repent of this, that Jesus is the Son of God, far be it from the Holy One to have a son, and come back here to the doctrine of unity, the gospel of unity, the gospel of peace, everyone unites. This is your world religion. I mean, again, it makes complete sense if you're ignorant of biblical revelation and doctrine. Number five, the appearance of the beast. Six, smoke. Seven, there'll be three landslides. Eight, the sun will rise in the west. Number nine, a great fire in Yemen or south of Eden. There'll be three trumpets. Number 11, the hour or the day of resurrection. So now you're at that point, the hour. There'll be a day of reckoning, the day of judgment. Now this is when you're all being judged, and then you've got to cross this bridge into eternity. And you've got to cross this bridge over hell. And it's tough. It's a tough bridge. It's a narrow bridge. It's treacherous. And only the faithful will make it. And many people will fall into hell as they try to cross the bridge into paradise after the judgment. And I mean, it's a great, great story. Sounds like Indiana Jones material. Those that don't make it will fall into the fires of hell. Those who do make it will gather at the pool, the well, the pool, where all the water. And there you'll have all of your faithful Muslim friends drinking from the pool, water, plenty of water, there in paradise. There'll be the intercession. You'll have now everybody either is in paradise or in hell, and that is the way of Muslim apocalyptic literature. Those are the major signs. So those major signs, 1 through 18 that I've got written down right there, that is in a sequence. And as we go through this, I will eventually take and lay those out in sequence along with a biblical chart, which is, again, not unusual from most everyone's. If whatever you've got, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, you know, however you divide it up, it's all going to fit. There'll be some adjustments, some re-looking at some things, but it matches what Christians will be looking for. Questions on that at all before we turn the page?
That
the three trumps. Yep, I think there you have it right here. It's happening, Larry. It's happening. No, it's hanging right there. You've got to at least say it. You know, yes, Sinai. No, they'll follow. Those would be major signs also. But we're going to talk about that here. If you look on the page 150, we're going to start talking about they're major players in eschatology. And if you look at the next page, you could almost put them in as major signs because, well, here we go. Let's look at the next page. Page 150. The major players in Islamic eschatology, the Mahdi, who is the 12th Imam, the hidden one. He's the one that they've been waiting for. Then the Antichrist, which is Dial. Again, they don't call him Jesus, Son of God. I'm just saying, if you parallel this with Christianity, he's their anti-figure. Anyway, that's the Dial. And then three, Jesus, Son of Mary. And throughout the book, I'll always refer to Jesus, Son of Mary, or Jesus, Son of God, because that's the difference. And you understand the difference, I'm sure. And then one we haven't mentioned, which is kind of like a weird fictional creature that I really haven't wrapped my mind around, but Deaba is an animal or creature that will appear in the end times. And we'll talk a little bit about it, but it's like a beast of some sort. My hunch is that because a Revelation talks about beasts, they just felt really left out, and they had to somehow adapt a beast, and this is the beast that came out. They had to have a beast. And this is Deaba, which is a beast. And sounds like some kind of fictional cartoon character chained up on an island somewhere. We'll talk a little bit about it. You can Google these things or look them up and read about them. The main things we're looking at is the Mahdi. That's the 12th Imam, the rightly guided one, the hidden Imam. They're waiting for him. And then Jesus, Son of Mary. And then, of course, the anti-figure, Dial. These are the heroes. Mahdi and his prophet, his witness, is one. Jesus, again, was the 11th prophet before Muhammad. He never died. He will return and bear witness to the Christian world. Get in line and start following the Mahdi. And then the Dial will show up and say, no, 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 follow me this way. And there'll be a battle between Jesus, Son of Mary, leading people into Islam, and the Dial leading people away from Islam. Okay. I'm on page 150. In Islamic eschatology, the second advent of Christ synchronizes with the advent of the Mahdi, the rightly guided Imam. Together, the Mahdi and Jesus Christ join forces to defeat the Dial, the Islamic Antichrist. Again, notice I wrote right there, Jesus Christ, but that is, they're taking the true Jesus and the Mahdi, and they appear together and defeat the Dial. That is what we're talking about right here. And that Jesus Christ there should be Jesus, Son of Mary. That's what we're talking about. In Islam, the Mahdi and the Messiah are two different people, but they come at the same time. The Mahdi will come as the Imam and Jesus as his follower. And that's, I got the reference right there. The Mahdi is the Messiah of Islam. And again, I've got pronunciation there, Mahdi. The coming of the Mahdi is the first of the major signs, according to this individual scholar from the 1300s. Now, this is a quote from the 1300s, meaning they're putting their doctrine together, just like we've got Thomas Aquinas, we've got Augustine. They've got their writers. But this guy says in the 1300s, after the lesser signs, and that's what we just talked about, the minor signs, of the hour, appear and increase, mankind will have reached the stage of great suffering. So the minor signs are to set the world up into a condition of great suffering. So if the minor signs are happening now, the world is being set up to be in a position where suffering is intense and they're screaming for some kind of deliverance. It's at that time of the great suffering, then the awaited Mahdi will appear. Now, if I'm to just read into the news today what is going on in the Muslim world, is they are trying to create a chaotic situation where things are so out of control. Governments that are democracies have to lock down. We don't know how to turn, what to protect, have to take away people's rights, all kinds of things. They're trying to keep order, and it's just going to become more, you know, trade's going to be interrupted, economics is going to be interrupted, and it's going to become such a tangled mess that the whole world is just screaming out for. In the Christian world, the world would be crying out for some antichrist to arise and lead a great world leader. Or in the Islam, that individual is Mahdi. They're trying to create this crazy mess, so we want this world leader. We want Donald Trump to arise. Now, again, this, now I'm not saying Donald Trump's the end. But again, you can just see the fever of someone that's going to step up and say, we will fix this. We will fix this. Again, that's on a small scale. Think universal worldwide, but you've got to get the world so in trouble, so messed up that they're looking for that individual. And that's what this is 1300s. This is not Fox News, CNN material. This is the 1300s. A Muslim scholar says, after the lesser signs of the hour appear and increase, mankind will have reached the stage of great suffering. Then the awaited Mahdi will appear. He is the first of the greater clear signs of the hour. He will appear on the scene of history to engage the armies of Islam against the heathen in battle. And who are the heathen in the 1300s? It's always going to be the same. The heathen are always the same in Islam. If it's 700, 900, 1300, 1300s, you're just finishing the Crusades, okay? They're trying to take out the Byzantine Empire, the Christian Roman Empire, in 900 AD. 1300, they're trying to take out the Crusades, the Western world, the Western church. The Mahdi will come from the family of Muhammad, and here's a great advantage for us, and bear Muhammad's name. The Mahdi will be called Muhammad. Again, that's supposed to be funny, but it's, I mean, there's kind of your clue. But of course, how many guys are called Muhammad? Did you see that article, how many terrorists have been arrested in the last, since 9/11, they're called Muhammad? I mean, there's just like a list of everybody's called Muhammad. The Mahdi will be preceded by an army. Are you ready for this? The Mahdi will be preceded by an army from the east carrying black flags. So when you see, well, let's read this. The messenger of Allah said, or Muhammad is quoted in this hadith as saying, again, the messenger of Allah said, that means Muhammad said. And again, it's not in the Quran, it's one of the hadiths that was reported having been told to someone by Muhammad. Muhammad supposedly said, the black banners will come from the east, and the hearts will be as firm as iron. Whoever hears of them should join them and give allegiance, even if it means crawling across snow. So when you see from the east the black banners rising and that army marching, they'll be like iron. They're as fierce as lions. If you have to crawl across snow to join them, it's going to be worth it. Okay, so when those black banners come from the east, they're like iron and people join them, the Mahdi will appear. So if you're waiting for the Mahdi to come, one thing you'd want to be doing is finding these flags in the east and getting them marching west and making them as firm as iron. Nothing can get in their way. And that, again, it would be a minor sign in preparation for the great sign, the major sign. Then, guess what? When Mahdi appears, he will join the black flags and conquer Israel, where they will slaughter the Jews. Okay, so you got to get some black flags. Got to get people marching in the name of Allah from the east, as firm as iron. The Mahdi appears. They rejoice. He joins them. They turn on Israel, crush Israel, kill all the Jews. And we're in a very good position. Okay. This individual, Rasulullah said, Armies carrying black flags will come from Kirshasan. No power will be able to stop them, and they will finally reach Elah, and that is in Jerusalem. Now, I'll tell you that, where they will erect their black flags. Kirshasan is Afghanistan, East Iran, and North and West Pakistan. So basically, you draw a circle around around Afghanistan, just outside the borders of Afghanistan, and all those parts of all those countries around Afghanistan, that is the land of Kirshasan. Armies will march from there, and when it says until they finally reach EELA, that is the El Aqsa Mosque in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. They will march to the Temple Mount, take over the El Aqsa Mosque. The prophet said, and here's another hadith, the last hour would not come unless the Muslims will fight against the Jews, and the Muslims would kill them until the Jews would hide themselves behind a stone or a tree, because there's nowhere else to hide. They're just being slaughtered. They're just individually scattered, lone wolves of Jews that are left, haven't been slaughtered, and they're hiding behind a tree or a stone, and the stone or a tree will then say, Muslim, the servant of Allah, there's a Jew behind me. Come over here and kill him. So in other words, even nature is going to be working against the Jews, revealing their hiding places at this time. So when you talk about the rise of Islam, you talk about the appearance of the Mahdi, you talk about the end times, it includes going to Jerusalem and killing all the Jews. And we're talking 1300 AD. We're talking 900 AD. We're talking original writings of the Muslims. This is not a 1948 problem. You can do what you want to with it, but it's a huge, huge boulder in their eye of their doctrine that the Jews are in Israel prospering with a great military. And there's not much they can do about it until they get rid of the Jews in Israel. Now again, you can temper Islam down and say it's a religion of peace, it's one of the world religions that wants to cooperate and work with everybody else. But the only way you can do that is if you don't let the Muslim read their doctrine, read their literature. The same way, the only way you can take and get people into churches that are like they are today is just don't confront them with the Word of God, because the Word of God will make them make a choice. It's the sword. It's the dividing factor. And if you take right here Islam and move the doctrine out of the way, say we're just one of the world religions, we just do this the way we live, we just want family, we want peace. No, you're waiting for the black flags from the east to march across like iron, the Mahdi to arise, turn south, and slaughter the Jews. Well, we're a religion of peace. It's like, well, then you haven't read your doctrine. You haven't read the Quran. You haven't read Muhammad's vision. You haven't read the Hadith. You don't know your goal. You don't understand the vision of Islam. Just like if you can say, we don't necessarily need Jesus Christ to come back, you don't understand Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension, where he said before he left, I'll be back. And the angel says, he'll come back the same way he left. He will return to this earth and set up his kingdom. Well, that's a little radical. Well, then you haven't read the doctrines of the Christians. You haven't read the Word of God, because the very Word of God that tells you you're saved by faith in Christ tells you Jesus Christ is coming back to set up his kingdom. So, I mean, there's no good way to end this story except with a conflict. You understand? I mean, there's just no way of going about it. The longer you keep your head in the sand, even get the Muslims stick their head back in the sand, get the Christians stick their head back in the sand, we can rebuild Babel somehow, and everybody just gets along and speaks the same language. We can hold off for a few more years, but eventually God is going to come down and confuse the situation and take us to the goal line. Okay. Then the top of page 151, the Mahdi will be a universal leader for all Muslims, obviously, and he will also rule the non-Muslim world. Islam's Mahdi is their Messiah or Savior. The appearing of the Mahdi is to the Muslims what the return of Jesus Christ is to the Christians. The Mahdi is believed to be the ruler of the world. When the Mahdi appears, he will rule the earth. I mean, there's your Antichrist. There's your first beast. I mean, it's right there. Here it is, quote here. He will reappear on the appointed day, and then he will fight against the forces of evil. And again, what's the forces of evil? Well, anything that's against Islam. He'll lead a world revolution and set up a new world order based on justice, righteousness, and virtue. Now, who is going to argue with that statement? A new world order based on justice, righteousness, and virtue. Now, do you understand your worldview, your reality, the idol that you follow, the God that you embrace, determines your view and understanding of justice, righteousness, and virtue. This person right here, the Mahdi, his view of justice, righteousness, and virtue includes the Prophet Muhammad, one God, Allah, and anyone who accepts the doctrine of the Trinity, Jesus Christ as the Son of God, just for beginners, is going to be considered unrighteous, unjust, and without virtue, and they need to be eliminated. Thus, you have the mass slaughter, potentially, that you see in Revelation, and the souls under the altar. And just one after another person dying for what? Their faith in Jesus Christ. The commitment to the Word of God and their commitment to Jesus. Their testimony to Jesus, their testimony to the Word of God. And they're beheaded. I mean, it's again, a nice match. An ugly match. Ultimately, be righteous. Ultimately, the righteous will take the world administration in their hands and Islam will be victorious over all other religions. It has to be. If it is the gospel of unity, if it's the religion of peace, it cannot stand side by side and share its space with someone else. It's got to snuff out that other religion. And I can't be judgmental, because when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to do the same thing. It's just I'm not going to do it for him. I'm just going to testify that he's coming and that he'll do it when he gets here. I don't have to load my gun. I don't have to burn down buildings. I don't have to kill anybody. I just have to testify to him. Jesus is coming. The sword that I use is the sword of the Word. But nonetheless, are you ready? Middle page 151. One hadith says, the Mahdi's reign will begin at a time when there is a peace treaty between the Arabs in the east and the Christians in the west. This hadith declares that the lineage of the Aaronic priesthood will be involved in mediating this seven-year covenant. This is a hadith. This is a writing of the Muslims that the East will make a seven-year peace treaty with the West, and the mediator of that covenant between the Muslims and the Christian world will be someone from the line of the high or the priestly line of Aaron in Israel. I mean, either they're copying from the Bible or... But again, it doesn't have to be a divine... This doesn't have to be revelation from God. It doesn't have to be demonic revelation. This just has to be believed as doctrine, as truth, by a large group of people who are going to force this to happen. Do you understand? That is why some people, you talk to them, they blame evangelical Christians for the return of Israel. If you're an evangelical Christian like myself, I see it as a sign that God has brought Israel back into the world. They've risen them back up into the land. I see it as divine activity. But if you're not of that mindset, you see the prophecy conferences in the Western world from England and America from the 1800s, the early 1900s, got everybody all stirred up with rapture, pre-trib teaching, the tribulation, and where's Israel? And we as a culture got excited about Israel. And when they ran into trouble in World War II, our doctrine rushed us to a conclusion. Let's get them back into the land. And so we, in a sense, created the return of Israel and helped them get back into the land, which leads us to all the problems. So if we would just backtrack, we'd get rid of all these problems. So some people said, and I don't agree with what I just said, but some people say in Christian churches today, especially when you get into the Reform group, that the evangelical movement created the 1948 return of Israel. The Zionist movement was joined by evangelical Christians and got the Jews back. And it has nothing to do with God. It just has to do with our fanaticism. Well, with that being said, this right here, this peace treaty, can be created by Islamic fanaticism. They're looking for a seven-year peace treaty, finding a priest of Aaron. It's in their doctrine, and when that happens, the Mahdi's going to be the one who reigns. Once they get that seven-year peace treaty, the Mahdi can arise. Bam! Now you're in Revelation. Now you're in Paul's writings. A seven-year treaty. Now again, I'll tell you this, something that I've never said, I don't think, that to you, that I am concerned about with what I'm teaching, is the Antichrist. Paul says he'll set himself up in the temple of God and proclaim himself to be God. You understand? He says he is God. Do you see a problem with that in Islam? They don't believe in a son of God. They believe Jesus, when he comes back, is a prophet. They believe Muhammad is a prophet. Far be it from God. What about the Mahdi? Is the Mahdi going to come as... Is this the Mahdi? Does the Mahdi claim to be God? Does the Mahdi claim to be Allah? You see the problem right there. Is when he claims to be God, does he mean he claims to be representing God? I think the Bible makes it pretty clear. The world looks at him and says, you're God. At least that's the way I've read it up to this point. And that, in my mind right here, almost flushes my whole... It's like, unless I get over that hurdle, the Islam can't be the kingdom of the beast. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because Islam is not going to accept any man walking into the temple, sitting down saying, I am Allah. Unless they can. Unless there's something... Do you understand what I'm saying? Unless there's some kind of... something I don't understand, some kind of perversion of Islam that's going to occur, or some magnificent signs, and that's what this guy's going to do right here. If he's the false prophet, Jesus, the son of Mary, if that's the false prophet, he will do miraculous signs, even causing fire to come out of heaven, causing the image of the beast to speak, convincing the world that this Antichrist, or which I'm saying would be now the Mahdi, is God. So there may be some interaction here that's going to even override the Islamic doctrine. Do you understand my problem? Because I don't see Islam accepting any man seated on a throne in the temple of the Jews saying, I am God. I am Allah. Again, that's just a question I've got. Have you ever thought of that before? Have you ever stumbled on that or considered how that's a... Yeah. Right. And that's the gospel of unity. See, the gospel of unity, we don't need any questions. There's Allah is the only God, solves all the problems. We all just follow him. Well, if he shows up in human form, you've got a doctrine of confusion. I don't know for sure, but the hadiths were all recorded before 900 AD. It was the first 200 years. Right, yep. And the hadith is supposed to go back to Muhammad speaking it to a friend, a companion, one of his wives, or something. And there's just thousands of them that were handed down that they had to finally filter through them and reduce them to a few authentic ones. Again, it doesn't mean they were all authentic, but they were all recorded. This isn't from the 1300s or 1800s. This isn't from Bible prophecy classes. This is something that's written down in their teaching before. I'll read a couple more things, and then we'll quit here. Here's what I've got written down. It says there will be four peace agreements between you and the Romans. And when they say Romans, they mean Christians. Okay, by the time Islam was on the scene, it was the Byzantines. The Roman Romans were all gone. They'd all been Christianized. So Rome, Byzantium, that's all Christian. There'll be four peace agreements between you and the Romans. The fourth agreement will be mediated through a person who will be from the progeny of Hadrat Haron, which means Honorable Aaron, and will be upheld for 7 years. And that's the hadith by this individual right here. Mahdi will do other things that are also described in the Hadith collection. Mahdi will control the wind and the rain and the crops. Ready for this one? Mahdi will ride on a white horse. The Mahdi, here I mentioned this last week. The Mahdi will uncover some previous undiscovered archaeological evidence, including ancient Bible scrolls and the Ark of the Covenant. And we'll talk about that again later. It appears up in the Galilean area. But when those are revealed, it will completely undermine Judaism and Christianity. I mean, it's going to be something like authentic writing by Abraham, who was swearing allegiance to Allah, and he was a practicing Muslim. I mean, it'll be something like that. And the Ark of the Covenant will be inscribed with Islamic symbols or something. I mean, they're going to attest. And again, like I said last week, I like archaeology because you go over there and you start digging in Jerusalem. And from my understanding, the further you dig, the more Jerusalem, more Israel you reveal. The more of the hidden. There's several things. I could just go off on it right now. Several things that they're working on that just confirm. That's why the Temple Mount has never been excavated, because the Muslims know if they dig down, they're going to find Israeli history. And so that's why when they dug the mosque underneath there to make it a place that the Jews can never go, they took that and pounded it up and dumped it out as powder, and they're still sifting, the Jews are still sifting through it and finding things that confirm there's inscriptions and things that have been crushed that they're finding that confirm Israel's presence on the Temple Mount long before 700 AD. So this is going to be, at one time, I want to jump on the bandwagon of archaeology and say, look, it confirms our doctrine, it confirms our scripture, but there's a day coming, and I think it's going to line up with what Paul says, that for those who have rejected the truth, God will send a great delusion. Now, I'm not sure what that great delusion is. It could be a spirit. It could be an event. It could be a miracle. Or it could be, in this case, an archaeological discovery that cannot be explained scientifically other than to say it looks like Abraham was a Muslim. It looks like Moses was a Muslim, because here's the Ark of the Covenant. It's proven. It's got Indiana Jones even confesses this is the Ark of the Covenant. And it's engraved with Islamic symbols. So again, I'm thinking that I don't know what it would be, but it could be two things. Once again, you have agreement. The Bible says there's going to be a great delusion, for given that God's going to give the world that will confirm their lack of faith, that will confirm their lie and lead them to their destruction, for those that have rejected the truth. Islam is saying when the Mahdi appears, he'll do some archaeological work and dig up some things that will then undermine Judaism and Christianity and deceive the world or convince the world that Islam is right. And so, are they talking about the same? I don't know, but I'm just saying they're sitting right there. God's saying, I'm going to deceive those who've rejected the truth. Islam is saying, we're going to have archaeological evidence that can prove Christianity is wrong. And that's one of the things that the Mahdi will do. Plus, coming in on a white horse, that's kind of interesting too. So we're at the bottom of page 151. The second major sign is the appearing of Dael. Now, this would be for me. Now, watch. I'm sorry. You got 7 years. If you remember me going through this earlier, the Antichrist makes a peace treaty with the Jews for 7 years, and he begins these events. The four riders on the horse comes out on a white horse. These things all take place. At some time here, the sign of the Son of Man appears. Even in Revelations, the sign of the Son of Man appears in the heavens. Jesus says the whole world will see it. The world in Revelation looks up and sees the throne, sees him who's seated, sees the wrath of the Lamb. And this is where I'm going to say he doesn't come to the earth. Jesus then, the sign of the Son of Man appears. He then sends down his bowls and the trumpets, and they begin to plague the earth for the remaining 7 years. And eventually Jesus is going to come and land on the earth at some point here. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the first sign in Islam would be the appearance of the Mahdi, who sets these things in, and many people are killed, many people are deceived. He comes in on a white horse. The second sign is the appearing of this Dajjal or Dael, and that is for them the great deception. And after the Mahdi's ruling and conquering the world, all of a sudden for Jesus to come back and appear in the atmosphere and lead thousands of Muslims away is going to be a real problem. Now, they'll pay for it with their life. But there's already many dead Christians and many others. But anyway, if that it just works out that way. And again, you have to give up your pre-trib rapture and some other things possibly. And you're going to give up just Jesus just popping down on the Mount of Olives there at the last moment. But here's what's going to happen. When this Dael appears, which in Islam is going to be the great deceiver, he is the third bullet point there is he's the great deceiver. He has miraculous powers that will hold power over the whole earth temporarily. He'll be blind in one eye. I think they get that out of Zechariah because the false prophet or the bad shepherd is. He'll claim, this is interesting, the second point on page 152, he will claim to be Jesus Christ. There's a clue right there. I mean, it's like, when Dial appears, one of the things the Muslims say, when he appears, the great deceiver appears, he'll say he's Jesus, the Son of God. But he's not. Don't follow him. Well, this would be pretty good convincing evidence. He'll claim to be divine. Dial will travel at great speeds on his giant mule and can cover the whole earth. Now, if you will accept my presentation that when Jesus appears to Ezekiel on the throne and he's traveling from in Babylon, in Iraq, from Jerusalem, came up out of the temple, he could go where David talks about it, it's the chariot of God. He goes wherever he wants to. He rides on the storms of the clouds of the storms. He's on his chariot. He'll be able to do that very thing. And that's the sign of the Son of Man. Jesus says, when you see the sign of the Son of Man, this could be, and that's what Ezekiel saw. The Son of Man, Ezekiel, saw the sign of the Son of Man, the chariot of God. Dial will not be able to enter Mecca, Medina, or Damascus. They can fight him off, apparently. Muslims will be protected from the Dial if they have memorized the first 10 verses of this chapter, Shirat el-Kaf. And that's a mistake. I've got written there, chapter of the cow. It should be chapter of the cave. I'm not sure if that was a spell correct or something, but that's chapter of the cave. You can look that up. If they have got the 10 verses memorized, that's a big deal in Islam today. If you get in trouble, you've got those 10 verses memorized. If you can quote those, the Dial, or the one who claims to be Jesus, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can't get you. He can't deceive you. The Dial will, guess what? He'll be a what? He'll be a Jew. Dial will be followed by Jews and women, because they're both easily deceived. I guess that's what they think. Dial will be killed by Jesus, son of Mary, who is himself a Muslim. So this Dial, right here, will be killed by Jesus, son of Mary. Or Jesus, son of God, will be killed by the false prophet. This guy will be taken out by the false prophet who's got power to call fire out of heaven. And again, I'm just mixing up those two end time things. We're going to quit right there. What I'm saying is, what I presented to you is some things that are Islamic apocalyptic literature. I'm just tying them together here at the end with some things that you can see the correlation. Some of these things are absolutely true. This is what they believe. Now, if they're divine revelation or inspired by demons, or if they're just copies and perversions of Scripture, I don't know. If they tie into actual events in Christian end times, that's another question. You understand? I presented you three different levels here. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some things they believe. Where they originated, I don't know necessarily. I got my opinions. And do they fit into Christian eschatology? That's another whole level. So there's three levels that we've got right here. Something to think about. We'll pick up with page 152 next week as we continue through these great signs. And we'll eventually get into some Bible verses. Yes, ma'am. Now, again, the Arabs, again, that's one of the things I put at the beginning there when I said the Arabs will be destroyed. One of the comments that's confusing is, I mean, in a battle, totally, you know, so I mean, they'll be subdued and brought in to join with Islam in the new way. So, I mean, you can just, so I don't, that's, yeah, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're completely, I don't even know. But yeah, it is possible that the Arabs can be destroyed and subdued and then later be a people group, you know, within Islam. But I don't really know. I mean, right, yeah, you can see this, and you can see the world being worked into this just chaotic situation where we're looking for this. And some will call the Mahdi, will call him the Mahdi. Some will call him a great world leader of peace. Some will call him a deliverer. Some will call him a unifier. Some will just call him a mere man. I mean, whatever your religion, Christians will call him, you know, what do they call him? But yeah, you can see how, you don't have to be, when the world is falling apart, you don't have to be a Muslim to accept someone who's going to say, I've got the answer. The thing about Christianity, you've got to have enough sense to realize this is not, there is no answer on this side of eternity. You know. Okay, I'm going to pray and you are free to go. Father, we thank you again for the chance to look into these things. We ask that you'd give us the spirit of discernment and wisdom and caution as we approach these things, and ask that we would put first in our hearts the deity of Jesus Christ, his lordship, and the word that you've given to us in the revelation of Scripture. Father, we ask that we'd hold those things dear to our heart, that we may be, again, prepared and protected for the things that are happening in our world today and as we go continue on through time. Again, Father, we thank you for having the hope of eternity, and ask that you give us the strength to produce the things you've called us to this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.